held by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. And French oil workers' unions join other major trade unions in calling for strikes in response to the government's pension reform plan. This is news. It's good to have you with us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the enemy's made miscalculations when hatching plots to fuel the recent riots and to create disruption in the country. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the enemies tapped into all of their available resources to plunge the country into chaos and turmoil. He said that they cashed in on people's livelihood issue as the country's economic situation was not very good. The leader added, among other techniques the enemies employed to stoke unrest were to sneak espionage teams into Iran to promote Iranophobia worldwide through various propaganda ploys and incite ethnic, religious, political, and even personal sentiments. However, Ayatollah Khamenei noted that they failed to pull it off, despite all of their schemes, because of their miscalculations and Iran's firm resolve. Ayatollah Khamenei made the comments in a meeting with eulogists. Iranian university students and political activists gathered in front of the French embassy in Tehran to once again denounce a French magazine's insult to Muslim sanctities and Iran's religious and national values. Our correspondent, Gisu Misha Ahmadi, tells us more.
The street in front of the French embassy in Tehran once again became the scene of angry protests. This time, a group of Iranian activists and university students gathered to denounce the satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo's insulting cartoons affronting Iran's highest religious and political figures. The protesters chanted slogans condemning the Paris-based publication. They call on France not to allow publishing insults at the sanctities of Muslims under the guise of freedom of expression. This young lady did not mince her words, condemning Charlie Hebdo and its insults, a stance echoed by every single protester.
We are here on behalf of all Muslim students in response to the insulting cartoons published by the Charlie Hebdo magazine. We are here to express our anger.
Our red lines have been crossed. We will by no means tolerate such acts, and we are here to make this very clear.
We should boycott all French products to teach them a lesson. They should not allow themselves to insult our values.
This rally comes after Iran's foreign ministry summoned the French ambassador to Tehran to object the insulting act. The protesters questioned the West's so-called freedom of speech and free media's absolute values. This university student says even the most vociferous free speech advocates agreed that the right to freedom of expression is not absolute and requires certain considerations, especially when it tends to incite hatred and offend religious values.
Those who are taking part in this demonstration say it is not the first time that Charlie Hebdo has taken on this kind of adventurism. It seems that the magazine feeds on hatred and hostility and crosses the red line of decency every time. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Palestinians have held the funeral of 41-year-old Samir Aouni Harbi Aslan, who was killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. Samir was shot dead during an overnight raid in the Qalandia refugee camp on Thursday. The resistance movement Hamas has said war on Tel Aviv regime will continue until the liberation of all Palestinian lands. The killing comes just one day after an Israeli settler fatally shot a 19-year-old Palestinian near the city of Al-Khalil, also known as Hebron. Also on Wednesday, Israeli troops shot another young Palestinian man in the head during a raid on the Balata refugee camp. The man later succumbed to his injuries. Our correspondent Mona Kandil says the Israeli raid of the Qalandia refugee camp in the occupied West Bank is yet another act of violence against Palestinians.
This time, Israeli forces have raided Qalandia refugee camp between Al-Quds and Ramallah to conduct arrests among Palestinians as usual. During this operation, Israeli forces raided the narrow streets of Qalandia refugee camp and arrested from Colombia 12 Palestinians, including the son of this Palestinian martyr, 17-year-old Ramzi Aslan. The Israelis wanted to arrest him, and here his father tried to prevent the Israeli soldiers from brutally taking his son and from beating him. However, Israeli forces opened fire at the father, Samir Aslan, and they stripped him from his clothes and left him on the ground. He was bleeding. A number of soldiers were around him. And it was according to the footage that we have received, the Israeli soldiers were surrounding Aslan and left him bleeding until he succumbed to his injuries. Today, 18 Palestinians were arrested by the Israeli forces. As I have mentioned, a dozen of them were arrested in the Qalandia refugee camp, and the remaining were arrested in the Dehesha refugee camp in Bethlehem. In addition to one Palestinian was detained by the Israeli forces during a raid to Qalqilia, northern the occupied West Bank.
Doctors and medical experts in Yemen believe that Saudi Arabia and its coalition forces are using biological weapons, which are believed to be the reason for the increased cancer and birth defect cases in Yemen. Yusuf Mowry has a special story.
Sana is dying. She was born just a few days ago, but because of a rare birth malformation, doctors believe she only has a few days to live. Sana is one of the thousands of Yemeni babies facing a similar fate. Here in the Sab'een Hospital in the Yemeni capital, doctors say they have been receiving birth defect cases at an alarming rate since 2015. That's when the Saudi-led coalition launched its war on Yemen. Doctors here are convinced that biological weapons were employed by the Saudis.
We've received many birth defect cases throughout the years. However, this is the first time we received a case like this. She does not have the bottom limbs or kidneys or even a urinary tract or liver. She's missing all of her bottom half organs. Malformation cases have risen significantly since 2015. We believe the rise in these cases is due to the hazardous poisons from the weapons being used in the war.
Cancer cases are also on the rise. The spokesperson for Yemen's Ministry of Health says that the data and statistics recorded since the war started indicate that biological weapons used by the Saudi-led coalition are the main cause of the steady increase in cancer and birth defects.
These cases are rising in the areas that were targeted by illegal weapons in a number of provinces in Yemen, which has led to a significant increase of various kinds of cancer cases and also birth defects and miscarriages. It was never like this prior to the war.
We visited the registration office at Yemen's only oncology center. It was packed with people pushing their way to register for cancer treatment.
I am here to register for medication. I have oral cancer.
I have just received another case. The person who just registered is from Ebb and has liver cancer.
According to Yemen's Ministry of Health, the number of cancer patients increased by more than 50% since the war was launched in 2015. The Yemeni Ministry of Health says it will form a committee to officially investigate the main cause for the increase in birth defects and cancer cases in the areas that have been hit the most by the Saudi airstrikes. Even if it's evident that prohibited weapons were utilized by Saudi Arabia and its coalition forces, it is unlikely they will face prosecution, since most of the weapons used in the war are supplied by the American and British governments.
Doctors and medical experts say the increase in cancer and birth defect cases is rooted in the eight-year Saudi-led war that has polluted Yemen's air, water, and food. They blame the Saudi-led coalition's use of prohibited weapons such as biological weapons, toxic gases, and cluster bombs. Yusuf Mowry, Sana'a.
France's President Emmanuel Macron says that he does not intend to ask for forgiveness over his country's colonization of Algeria and its role in the War of Independence. Macron says it's irrelevant to ask for forgiveness, and it will break all bonds between the two countries. Algeria, a former French colony, gained independence in 1962, after an eight-year war that claimed hundreds of thousands of Algerian lives. The war, which included executions and acts of torture against Algerian nationalists, remains a highly sensitive subject in France. In 2017, Macron, a presidential candidate at the time, described France's 100-year colonization of Algeria as a crime against humanity, raising hopes that he will offer apologies to Algeria. But he has so far refrained from an official apology for France's colonial past. French oil workers' unions have called for strikes against President Emmanuel Macron's pension reform plan. A senior official representing the CGT Union Federation says the walkouts are planned for January 19 and 26, as well as February 6. The industrial actions, he said, would shut down refineries, reduce output and deliveries. Trade unions had warned about a tense period ahead if the government does not heed their calls. They are against the government's proposal to raise the legal retirement age by 2 years to 64. They're also opposed to faster increases in the minimum number of years of contributions required to receive full pensions. The announcement follows Wednesday's calls for walkouts in the transport sector. France witnessed several protests last year against the reforms made by Macron. UK Royal Prince Harry has caused anger and upset after revealing in his new book that he killed 25 Afghans during his military service in the former UK-occupied country. British Muslims are especially outraged, with many prominent community members now demanding that he stand trial for war crimes. Rob Carter reports.
The UK's rogue royal, Prince Harry, has come under fire both at home and abroad after admitting he killed 25 Afghans during his military service. In his highly controversial memoir, Spare, Harry claims he killed 25 people during his two tours of occupied Afghanistan, adding he didn't think of them as people, but instead as chess pieces that had been taken off the board.
Harry served as an attack helicopter pilot between 2012 and 2013. The book alleges that all the targets were combatants. However, following furious protests from inside Afghanistan, many British establishment critics have condemned the revelation, believing that it creates a new and unnecessary security threat against his own family members.
Amid the condemnation, British Muslims feel particularly outraged.
I don't think Harry should be silenced for what he said. In fact, I think he should be encouraged to go into more detail about the ideology and the training that's being pumped into British soldiers. It's not even the first time that he's likened killing humans with playing games. In 2013, he said it was a joy to use his controller during airstrikes. He said it was like playing a PlayStation or an Xbox.
Afghans are also furious, with many, including Taliban officials, issuing demands for Harry to be put on trial for war crimes.
The consensus in Afghanistan, and amongst probably Muslim opinion all around the world, is that he was involved in a war where hundreds of thousands of innocent Afghans were killed, a nation was destroyed, millions were displaced, and therefore he is a war criminal who should be accounted for his crimes. I run a British Muslim website, and we did an online poll the other day, and it had about 5,000 votes. It was a one-day poll, and 85% of our readers and viewers said that Prince Harry was a war criminal. And that's because Muslims, you know, we consider ourselves one body. And if one part of the body hurts, the whole of the body hurts.
Many British Muslims are left questioning how they now view a royal family with Muslim blood on its hands. Robert Carter, London.
Fighting rages on in the flashpoint town of Soledar in eastern Ukraine's Donetsk region, as Kiev says its forces are battling to keep control of the town.
The fiercest and heaviest fighting continues today in the area of Soledar in the Bakhmut region. Despite the difficult situation, Ukrainian soldiers are fighting fiercely. The enemy, trying unsuccessfully to break through our defense and capture Soledar, is suffering heavy losses.
The Ukrainian deputy defense minister said that Russia had increased the number of units in Ukraine to 280 from 250 in the past week to boost the defensive clout. On Wednesday, Russia said that its forces were making advances around the salt mining town of Soledar. Russian defense ministry said its troops had surrounded the town from the north and south while carrying out airstrikes targeting Ukrainian positions. Ukrainian authorities claim that the area is still out of the reach of Russian forces. Both sides have admitted to heavy losses during their fight for Soledar and the nearby town of Bakhmut. Rights advocacy groups have renewed their calls for the closure of the U.S.-run infamous Guantanamo Bay prison, which has a colossal legacy of abuse. On the 21st anniversary of the opening of the notorious facility, some 160 international rights groups have sent a joint letter to U.S. President Joe Biden, urging him to shut it down. The facility is a symbol of Washington's so-called war on terror and is globally known for widespread violations of human rights there. Some detainees released from there and even U.S. personnel had recounted harrowing stories of torture, including waterboarding, sleep deprivation, and forced feeding. One rights group has described the prison as a symbol of injustice and disregard for the rule of law. The prison has never been closed, despite promises by respective American presidents. The director of the Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies, Tim Anderson, joined us earlier with his take on as to why respective U.S. presidents failed to shut down the infamous Guantanamo Bay prison.
That's right. Congress has had a strong say in it. The presidents, Obama and Biden, have talked about closing it, but claim that there's some obstacle there, and part of that obstacle is in Congress. But I think, in reality, it suits the deep state in the U.S. to have this facility outside the law, outside any sort of law, to be able to use it as a type of a jailing of people, which they've used other countries. We know there's this question of sending people around for torture in other countries where the type of rights that might apply within the U.S. jurisdiction don't apply there. So clearly it suits them to keep it open, and they're using it, they're keeping it up their sleeve for future reference, basically. It certainly costs a lot of money to have 35 people there. It's not about that. It's about having this an extra tool that is not subject to scrutiny, not subject to the law. That's the way they like it.
The United States says attacks in space would invoke its defense treaty with Japan, as the two countries are alarmed over China's rapid advances in space technology.
We're working to deepen our cooperation across every realm, land, sea, air, and yes, space, cyber, and outer. The outer space component of this is important to the security and prosperity of our alliance. We agreed, as you've heard, that attacks to, from, or within space present a clear challenge. And we affirmed that, depending on the nature of those attacks, this could lead to the invocation of Article 5.
Washington has also announced the deployment of a more agile marine unit on Japan's southern island of Okinawa. That is part of recent high-level talks between officials of the two countries and a joint statement to modernize their defense alliance. U.S. officials said that on Wednesday, the country would also increase its anti-ship missile capabilities in Japan. Tokyo last month unveiled plans for its biggest military buildup since World War II. Tensions have been on the rise between China and the U.S. over a host of issues. Beijing is opposed to the U.S. military presence in the region, as well as its nexus with Taiwan, which China claims is part of its territory. China has repeatedly warned that the Western troop presence puts the regional security at risk. And that is for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish. We'll be right back.
in the limelight.
Biden has maintained many of Trump's sanctions against Cuba. Cuba says Biden applies blockade even more aggressively than his predecessors. On November 3rd, for the 30th time, the United Nations General Assembly called for an end to the illegal U.S. blockade against Cuba. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote in this regard, the current U.S. government, the one of Joseph Biden, of all those that the Cuban Revolution has known, is the one that has most aggressively and effectively applied the economic blockade. Carlos Fernandez do Cossio, Vice Minister of Foreign Affairs of Cuba, declared in a speech on December 14th, adding, it is the one that punishes the most, the one that causes the most damage to the daily life of Cubans and the economy as a whole. Fernandez do Cossio cited the disruption of Cuba's fuel receipt by sea and the extraordinary flow of Cuban migrants as examples of the severe harms that Cubans have faced under the Biden administration's implementation of the blockade. In his address at a conversation series on Cuba in the Foreign Policy of the United States of America held on December 14th at the Higher Institute of the International Relations in Havana, Fernandez do Cossio took aim at the Biden administration's enforcement of the blockade against Cuba, stating, there can be no doubt that the economic blockade is the defining factor in the bilateral relations between the United States and Cuba. Biden pledged during his 2020 presidential campaign that he would try to reverse the failed Trump policies that inflicted harm on Cubans and their families. In 2021, he claimed, "We stand with the Cuban people." But Biden's actions belie his words. Fernandez do Cossio said that Biden has applied with absolute and surprising loyalty the policy of maximum economic pressure that was designed by his predecessor, Donald Trump. Trump imposed 243 onerous new sanctions known as unilateral coercive measures in international law on Cuba as part of his maximum pressure strategy. More than 60 years ago, following the triumph of the 1959 Cuban Revolution, the U.S. regime imposed an economic embargo on Cuba. The rationale for the embargo was detailed in a State Department memo that advocated the disenchantment and disaffection of the Cuban people through economic dissatisfaction and hardship so they would overthrow the Fidel Castro government. The memo recommended the denial of money and supplies to Cuba, to decrease monetary and real wages, to bring about hunger, desperation, and overthrow of government. The embargo is not a single law, but a complex patchwork of laws, presidential proclamations, and regulations that Fidel Castro once called a tangled ball of yarn. American University professor and Cuba scholar William M. Leo Grand wrote in the National Security Archive, it has evolved over the 60 years since President John F. Kennedy put it in place, loosening and tightening from one administration to the next, depending on the president's preference for using hard power or soft power in dealing with Cuba. Since the Cuban Revolution, the United States has waged an unceasing assault, both military and economic, against the Cuban people, organizing an invasion, assassinations, terrorist attacks against civilians, and systematic economic sabotage, Isaac Saini wrote at Resumen. The blockade has cost Cuba more than $130 billion in damage, according to the United Nations. Fernandez do Castillo also mentioned the Biden administration's commitment in May to allow remittances to Cuba, but said that it still has not happened and there is no commitment to dismantle the measures announced by the Trump administration to disrupt the remittances. In addition, although the U.S. regime announced measures to boost internet penetration and interconnection in Cuba, the U.S. regime still prohibits access for Cubans to more than 200 private commercial websites, according to Fernandez do Castillo. This includes sites for education, health, science and technology, art, culture and innovation. The U.S. regime, Fernandez do Castillo stated, admits that it intends to promote the Cuban private sector, not to contribute to the development of the Cuban economy, not to improve the standard of the living of the population, not to help a majority sector of the population, but rather identifies it as an instrument of political subversion, a political weapon. Dozens of lawyers have signed an open letter to Biden stating there is no legal or moral justification for Cuba to remain on the state sponsors of terrorism list. They wrote, Biden has the power to remove Cuba from the list and reverse many Trump-era sanctions through executive action. However, Biden has chosen to defend Trump's aggressive policies. Trump also stiffened the economic and travel blockade and activated Title III of Helms-Burton Act, which was enacted to discourage foreign investments in Cuba. Trump's activation of Title III green-lighted the thousands of lawsuits that will discourage tourism and investment in Cuba. In one such lawsuit, U.S. District Judge Beth Bloom issued an order on December 30 against four Florida-based cruise shipping companies that sailed to Cuba, requiring them to pay more than $400 million in damages. Fernandez do Castillo pointed out that Biden could have suspended Title III like Trump's predecessors. Activating Title III has had a deterrent impact on our development purpose of attracting foreign capital, he added. In addition, the Biden administration could have ceased the practice of pressuring governments in Africa, Asia, and Latin America to refuse medical cooperation provided by Cuba, Fernandez do Castillo said, adding, this U.S. action, of course, is intended to prevent dozens of thousands of people from receiving medical services, which is what Cuban doctors provide. Biden could also have ended punitive measures, threats, and persecution against fuel exporting companies, shipping companies, port agencies, insurance and reinsurance agencies, all aimed at depriving Cuba of fuel supplies that our country requires to function, which has had an extremely severe impact on the economy and the lives of the Cuban people, according to Fernandez do Castillo. The blockade, the vice minister said, has an impact on everything that includes electrical service, transportation, the availability of medicine and material for medical services, and the ability to obtain supplies for food production and building materials. The U.S. government cannot pretend to treat Cuba as if it were part of its territory, or treat Cuba as if it were a colonial dominion, or treat Cuba as if it were an adversary defeated in a war. We are none of the three, Fernandez do Castillo declared. He cited Cuban President Miguel Díaz-Canel's observation that the intention of the U.S. regime is to strangle the Cuban economy and thus try to provoke social collapse and a political crisis in Cuba. Although the U.S. regime has failed in that purpose, it has led to economic depression in Cuba and the extraordinary flow of Cuban migrants. The embargo's overt purpose is to strangle the Cuban economy to promote regime change, according to the Alliance for Cuba Engagement and Respect, ACERE, a coalition of organizations working to end the Cuba blockade. The United States regime spends more than $25 million each year to fund regime change programs against Cuba. On November 3rd, for the 30th time, the United Nations General Assembly called for an end to the illegal U.S. blockade against Cuba. The vote was 185 in favor, 2 opposed, the U.S. and the fabricated regime of Israel, and 2 abstentions, Brazil and Ukraine. The resolution affirmed the sovereign equality of states, non-intervention and non-interference in their internal affairs, and freedom of international trade and navigation, which are also enshrined in many international legal instruments.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We then send our congratulatory messages and our mubarakis to our 12th and living Imam al-Hujjah, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and to each and every one of you as we gather on this night to celebrate the birth anniversary of the Lady of Light, the daughter of our beloved Prophet, Fatimah al-Zahra, alayhim afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can follow the guidance and the teachings of the Lady of Light in our lives, inshaAllah, and that we receive her shafa'at in the hereafter, inshaAllah. You know, it's a kalam, it's a word, it's a statement that was written by our 12th Imam, Sahib al-Zaman, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. In a letter he had written as a reply to someone who had written to him through his naib. And he wrote this reply back and he sent it to his naib, Uthman bin Sa'id. And it's a lengthy jawab. But in the middle of this letter, the 12th Imam says something very beautiful. He says, وَفِي إِبْنَتِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ لِي أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Subhanallah. Yeah? He says that for me, in the daughter of the Prophet is a role model. Subhanallah. Yeah, the Imam who is infallible, yeah, who is we look to for guidance, we look to for salvation, he says about this beautiful human being that she is a role model for me. Now imagine if she is a role model for Sahib al-Zaman, what role she plays in our lives. Yeah? And how important it is for us to look at her and to try to understand how we can improve our lives through focusing her. And there are many different ways that we can, you know. I think today I just want to focus on this one particular area, which is really, when you read her life story, and when you read her and you research her life, there is this one aspect that really stands out, you know. But I think that a lot of that has to do with one's own mindset when they read these things. You know, one thing that I always say, you know, like when there are times when I'm researching a topic, for example, and if my heart and my mind are not in that right state, the topic may not seem interesting to me. And then a year later, maybe I'm in a different state, that same topic seems very interesting to me. Depending on our own state, we may be inclined towards different things. And so when I was reading this life story, you're just pondering over her life story. You know, one thing really stood out is that Fatima alayhi salam brought peace and tranquility to everyone that she met. Yeah? This is really beautiful. I want you to think about that, you know. That everyone who encountered her felt better after meeting her. Yeah? They felt comfort after meeting her. She brought tranquility to them. She brought peace to them. And that is a very selfless quality, because there are times when I don't feel like giving peace to someone. There are times when I don't have it in me to give peace to someone. Yet, no matter what she was going through in her life, she made it a point to ensure that the people that she was encountering left with this tranquility, that their burdens were lifted. And we can focus on external examples of this, but I think the greatest example of bringing peace and tranquility is within one's own home. Yeah, because as a general rule, we will put our best foot forward for those who are strangers. Yeah, when we go to work, even though I may be feeling grumpy, I can't be grumpy to my boss, to my coworkers, to my classmates. It's not going to turn out well for me. But my grumpiness, my rudeness, my lack of inner strength to show peace and tranquility will come out and spill out on my loved ones. It is just the way, unfortunately, it is, you know. And I think it's really important, you know, that we are the type of people that when our family and loved ones, when we are not around them, they miss our presence. You know what I mean? It's not that your wife said, alhamdulillah, is not home, you know. And when you're coming home from work, everyone's panicked that how is it going to be. No, you don't be those type of people, right? Be the type of people that when you are gone to work, your family misses you. Yeah? That when you are out of town, your family longs for your return. Why? Because what you bring back is peace. Yeah? What you bring back is tranquility. And when you look at her personal life, you know, my God, how she beautifully did this in her life. Right? Just take any example that you want. You know, one thing that stands out is there are so many traditions that we have where her family went to sleep hungry. So many traditions, yeah? And the reality is that they were not well-to-do. They were not well-to-do, right? Many times Imam Ali alayhi salam would have to borrow money just to provide, and then he would have to work that off. It was only later that the Imam alayhim salam became self-sufficient in that way. But in the beginning, I think it was a designed methodology by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the house of Nubuwa would be amongst the poor of Medina, because there were very poor people in Medina at that time, right? It was only later when Islam grew and the taxes and the zakats and the khums would be there that the wealth of that ummah increased. But in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to ensure that the house of Nubuwa was not affluent while the rest of the Muslims were in poverty. And so her children would go to sleep hungry. But I wonder, right? I wonder, how is it possible for you to put four children from the ages of 6, 5, 3 and 2 to sleep hungry without them complaining or whining, you know, without them complaining or whining. Today, we have different, you know, the kids at 10 o'clock will complain of hungry when they just had a good dinner, mashallah, right? But these children went to sleep hungry. How? It's because of the peace and tranquility that she instilled into their hearts, where they were comfortable with what they had. Yeah? They had this satisfaction with what they had. This is an amazing, there's no other explanation besides that. That they fed off the tranquility that came from her. Yeah? If she was a person who was uneasy with their condition, the children would be uneasy with that condition. But when they saw that their mother imbued this type of ease, of tranquility, it passes on, yeah, to their children.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The people of U.S. state of California are bracing for another week of destructive storms that will probably bring flooding and hazardous winds to an already battered state. A series of atmospheric rivers that pummeled coastal communities last week and left more than 400,000 without power in California will be followed by particularly brutal weather as rivers reach flood levels and powerful winds wreak havoc, forecasters fear. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The New York Times wrote in this regard, heavy winds pummeled the Sacramento region over the weekend, toppling trees and knocking out power for more than 300,000 customers, as California braced for yet another series of storms that could bring additional flooding more outages and tree damage, as well as dangerous mudslides and mountain snow. The Sacramento and Stockton school districts canceled classes because of lingering power outages and bad weather. The state is being hit by a family of atmospheric rivers, huge plumes of water vapor in the sky in rapid succession. The most potent is expected to arrive, renewing concerns from meteorologists of widespread damage. According to the National Weather Service, many parts of California could see precipitation amounts that occur only once every 5 or 10 years. The longevity and intensity of rain, combined with culminative effect of successive heavy rain events dating back to the end of December, will lead to widespread and potentially significant flood impacts, the National Weather Service's Weather Prediction Center said in a forecast discussion. The forecasters said to expect minor to isolated major river flooding with potentially record river levels. Forecasters also expected damaging winds of up to 60 meters per hour, which could lead to more widespread power outages across California. Thunderstorms could include a brief tornado along or near parts of the Central California coast, which has already been pounded by storms. In a news conference, Governor Gavin Newsom emphasized the danger this storm presented. These floods are deadly and have now turned to be more deadly than even the wildfires here in the state of California, he said. He and other officials said that the state had resources set up to deal with the coming rain and flooding, including rescue helicopters, deep water vehicles, and temporary shelters. Parts of Northern California had little relief from the rough weather over the weekend. Wind speeds topped out at nearly 70 miles per hour. And in the Sacramento area, at least one person was killed, a homeless woman struck by a falling tree. About 62,000 customers remained without power. A spokesperson with the Sacramento Municipal Utility District said that the company had dozens of crews on the ground working, but that expensive damage from the storm meant that some customers would be without power through the night. Parker Wilborn, fire captain with the Sacramento Metropolitan Fire District, said they were responding with an all-hands-on-deck approach. The recent storm was particularly devastating, he said. Coming on the heels of the rain, outages, and flooding the city has already suffered. The storm followed a week of downpours across California that caused widespread flooding and felled countless trees. Six people were killed, including a toddler struck by a tree that crashed into his home in Sonoma County. Each one of these storms really just compounds on the previous storm. Mr. Wilburn said, "The worry now," he said, "is what happens when more rain hits in the coming days. Our soils are already saturated, so it would just take, you know, a couple of more inches of rain and we could potentially see another catastrophic event." Heavy snow and rain fell in northern and central California, but began to clear in many places. What some forecasters in the Los Angeles Weather Office are calling the main show begins. A potent atmospheric river will begin in the northern part of the state before moving south through the day. Rain totals could reach 2 to 4 inches over most areas and could be more than 8 inches along the coast and coastal ranges and along the western slope of the Sierra. In higher regions of the Sierra, the threat involved extreme snow that could exceed 5 feet. The heavy snow loads will increase the threat of avalanches and damage to infrastructures, the Weather Prediction Center forecaster said. Across the Sierra, the winter storm severity index is at the highest level, meaning travel is not advised and extensive and widespread road closures and disruptions to infrastructure may occur. This storm system will be warmer than some of the previous ones. The snowfall will start at 5,000 feet but will rise above 6,500 to 8,000 feet throughout the day, meaning that areas with fresh snow will see rain, allowing it to melt and increasing the amount of water entering creeks and rivers. The rising snow levels raise concerns of flooding, the Sacramento National Weather Service warned.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Terrorist attack in Shahjarah Shrine disgraced the hypocritical, black-hearted Americans. This is the part of Imam Khomeini's speech in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on Tuesday, December 20, 2022, which was delivered when he met with a number of the families of the martyrs who were murdered in the Shahjarah terrorist attack. The tragic yet glorious tragedy that took place in the holy shrine of Ahmad ibn Musa Shahjarah, peace be upon him, is one that will remain permanently in history. The enemy's culpability in this case is different from many other acts of terrorism that have taken place inside the country. Sometimes they attack a military unit. On another occasion, they might target a political group. This is one matter. But then they attack a number of pilgrims. It is not a political gathering, nor is it a battlefield. It is a place for making a pilgrimage. It is a place for seeking nearness to Allah, to God. People went there from different places, from Tehran, from Hamadan, from Gilan province, from Shiraz itself, from Kokiluye and Boyer Ahmad province, to plead with God, to have a quiet moment with God, and to confide in the friends of God. Then they were attacked like that.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The enemy was totally disgraced in this case. Who is this enemy? Is the one who committed this crime the only enemy? He obviously is an enemy. He is a criminal. He is a treacherous criminal. But he was not the only one. There were people who were backing him. They say it was the Daesh, ISIS. Well, yes, but who created ISIS or Daesh? Who created this dangerous creature? The US has clearly stated that they created ISIS. They explicitly stated this. Not now, 7 or 8 years ago, they said they created Daesh. They are guilty, the ones who are holding up the flag of human rights. May God curse these black-hearted wretched liars. They act in that way, but they speak in a different manner about human rights, the rights of women, and about various issues concerning humanities. They say one thing, but act in a different manner. They were disgraced. They are totally hypocrites. And a person who is a hypocrite is an unbeliever. And an unbeliever is God's enemy. They are God's enemies. Those people are unbelievers, hypocrites, and the enemies of God. They were disgraced in the tragedy that took place in Shah Charagh Shrine.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.